Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
So before we get started, who knows what today is? Sabbath, yes. I see a hand in the back that's not my mother. October 22nd, what is the anniversary of? The Great Disappointment. However, I want to, you know, suggest something that tomorrow's actually the day of disappointment, because today, you know, they were like, he's coming, he's coming. It wasn't until the 23rd they were like, well, what do we do now? Yeah? So this point really came yesterday. All right. So today is the anniversary of the Great Disappointment. Who knows exactly how many years ago it happened? It's 1844, 2016. Quick math, pull out your calculators, 172 years ago. That's a long time, right? 172? How many people are 100? Anybody? No? I'm nowhere close. What about 72? Anybody close to the 70s? Okay, cool. So would you say that you've been around for a minute or two? No? No. Haven't been around that long. 172 years ago. The people who started this, not this very church, but who started the Adventist movement were waiting and expecting Christ to come on this very day. But yet, 172 years later, here we sit. What happened? 172, that's kind of a lot. If you look in the bulletin, it says 499 years later. I was going to talk about Luther. But when I was praying about it and thinking about it, I was led in a different direction. So we'll have to talk about Luther another time. For those of you who don't know, I recently graduated from a Bible college in Arizona. It's called Souls West. It's a year program. And we learn a lot of things. I have a lot of classes going over our beliefs, what we believe, how to defend it straight from the Bible with nothing else. But one of my favorite classes that we took was on the book of Revelation. And that's all it is studying the book of Revelation and understanding it. And that's the whole point. And so this morning, we're actually going to be looking at the Church of Laodicea. Because as I was studying in class and doing more studying on my own, I've really been convicted that this is the message that we need to be hearing now. The churches. It seems that it's something small or something that doesn't really matter anymore because it was written to churches that were hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But that's not necessarily true. Before we dig in completely, let's say one more word of prayer and then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 1. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, that even though 172 years ago the people were waiting and expecting your return, Lord, I thank you that we can be expecting the same thing today. Father, I pray that your Spirit will be leading and guiding, that you will hide me behind the cross, and that will be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 3. Still here, a couple pages turning. And the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, who God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place." When will they take place? Shortly. Right? That's important. "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." You see, there's I like to have it more of a discussion. I feel like helps to understand better. Is that okay with you guys? Or should I check first? Okay. So what are two things in this small passage here, verses 1 through 3, Two different words are used to say the same thing. One in verse 1 and one in verse 3. What is it? Shortly and near. Shortly and near. What do those things mean? If something is coming shortly, something the time is near, it's probably something that we should be expecting rather quickly, right? These first three verses kind of make it seem as though the book of Revelation is something that we should be studying, we should be understanding that these things are going to be happening quickly. It's kind of interesting how in the very first verse of the book, he's saying, it is coming shortly. It is coming near. This is a theme that we see throughout the whole book. And I love verse 3 because it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. When you look at the word that's used for hear in Greek, it actually means to understand. To hear, to understand, to have knowledge of, to have an intimate understanding of. So it's not just a matter of reading the book of Revelation or hearing someone read it, but rather having a knowledge of it, having an absorption of it into our lives, into our minds. That's what it means to keep it. See, oftentimes we forget how important it is to be studying it on a daily basis. Many times, actually, a lot of people are afraid of the book of Revelation, which the more I study it, the less I understand. And I've found, actually, I was talking with my grandfather about this last night, that in the book of Revelation, but especially in the messages to the churches, we see a more clear picture of the character of God. And it's so powerful, and it's so beautiful. Specifically, I see it in the structure of the letters. See, the way that the letters to the churches are set up is it's spoken directly to an angel of the church or someone, to the guardian who was supposed to take it to that specific church. And then, these things saith he. So it's coming directly from Jesus. It gives a description of Jesus. So Jesus introduces himself, and it's powerful because you'll see this as we continue. But the way that Christ introduced himself is as if he's saying, I'm the very thing that you need. Because after he describes himself, he then says, I know your works. He gives an evaluation of the church as though he's been actually there and knows what's happening. Then, after that, after he rebukes them, he gives them advice. Then he says, listen to the Spirit, and there's a promise to him who overcomes. See, in this, he gives the perfect method for rebuke. First he gives the positive, then he says, this is what you're doing wrong, but then he gives a promise on how to overcome and how to fix it. It's cool, it's a powerful way, because if you look at it, and I'm going to challenge you to do this on your own, go back into the stories in the Old Testament and see if you can find God using this method with his people all throughout. I guarantee you'll see it. It's really powerful. Okay, so we know that the churches were real, actual churches in Asia Minor, that they were literal churches to which John was to send these letters, but they're also symbolic. And one way that we know that is there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. So we know that they're symbolic because of that. But also, if you look later in Revelation, Revelation 22:16, we can turn there. Turn to Revelation 22:16. We're going to be using our Bibles quite a bit. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So here we even have Jesus saying, I, Jesus, am the one who have sent it to you. And then he also says who he is again. But you see, these things in the churches. The different churches, each church received the entire book of Revelation. It started with the church of Ephesus, and they had the entire book, and they read the entire book. However, they didn't necessarily understand it, because it speaks, which we know, Revelation speaks of things that were supposed to be relevant to our time today. it just ties so much into itself. So most of the book, actually, the predominant book of Revelation speaks to us. But there's something that we can learn from each of these churches. And I want to start with the Church of Laodicea. You see, as we go through, you study the letter to the Church of Ephesus, and it talks about how they had left their first love, and they needed to come back by doing the things in which they had first found their first love, going back to the very works in which they had met Christ in the first place. Then you go, and there's other churches. There's churches who don't have any rebuke because they're being persecuted so much that they're basically gold that's already being refined, and there's not much to say other than hold fast because I'm the resurrection and the life, and I will come. You will make it through. And you go up, and then there's the church right before the Church of Laodicea, which is the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have any favorite pioneers that you like to read about or study, but one of mine is James White. This huge inspiration, all of the things that he did, the way that he worked so hard, and they were so young. They were young. And James, he was so convinced that they were living in the time of the Church of Philadelphia, that he was the Church of Philadelphia because they loved everyone. And there was no way they could have been Laodicea. But he was wrong. Because God then spoke to Ellen and said, no, you actually are. You see, my friends, the very moment that we think we're not Laodicea is the very moment in which we are the most Laodicean. Right? And our church today, this is also something I was talking about with my grandfather last night, it's sad because we've kind of just come to accept the fact that we're the Church of Laodicea. It's kind of become our culture. We just kind of almost take it lightly and joke about it. What time period are we doing? Oh, the Church of Laodicea. As soon as I said, you know, we're the Church of Laodicea, anywhere I go, it's crazy because people are like, yeah, that's true, that's us. While we agree with it, we don't understand what that really means and the danger that it puts us in. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3, and let's look at what our problem is, what our solution is, but ultimately what our promise is. So Revelation chapter 3, starting with, with verse 14, and it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God." So let's stop right there and let's break this down because, well, it's kind of important to know who's speaking to us, right? Like we mentioned earlier, the very way that Christ introduced himself is the very what? Very thing this church needs. So what is he saying when he says, "I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness"? Just on the surface level, what would the faithful and true witness, what would that mean? If someone is faithful and true, do they lie? No, right? They don't lie. They only speak truth. Let's turn to Proverbs 14 with verses 5 and 25. We're going to see some backing to how Christ is the faithful and true, what a faithful and true witness is here. Proverbs 14, verse 5. We're going to see what a faithful and true witness is biblically. Okay. And 14, verse 5 says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." So a faithful witness, we have it here, does not lie. Okay. Verse 25 says, "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies." So if a faithful witness doesn't lie, but a true witness delivers souls, what is Christ saying that he does? He's simply saying, I do not lie, so I'm telling you the truth, and I can deliver your soul. does not lie, and he can deliver his soul. What's the next part? Flip back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 as well. Well, verse 14 now. It says, and the beginning of the creation of God. So here we see Jesus said that I don't lie, I'm telling you the truth, and I can deliver your soul. Then he says, I'm the beginning of creation. It's kind of an interesting thing to throw in there, right? Well, what is the beginning of creation? What does that mean? What does that look like? If you turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Sorry, I still kind of have a new Bible. John chapter 1, we can see something very important. Okay, so John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, as Adventists, we know who is the Word? Jesus, right? Thankfully, I don't have to break that down and prove that to you biblically, which I have had to do before. It's very interesting to see. But here we see that he is also saying that I'm God and that he created everything, right? What did the verse say? How much was made without him? Nothing, right? There's a lot of repetition, but repetition deepens impression. Okay. See, he also says, I'm the source of all the creation. I'm the source. So Jesus is saying in his introduction, he's walking up and he's saying to the church of Laodicea, tell them I'm the amen, I'm the end. I don't lie. I'm telling you the truth. I can deliver your soul, and all things were created through me. Keep that in mind as we read the rest of this letter. And it's just powerful. So let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3 and keep reading. He says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So what is this church's problem? They're neither cold nor hot, right? What does it mean? What do you think of if someone is spiritually cold? What do you think of? Or if we say someone's a cold person in general, what first things come to your mind? Say someone's cold to me, kind of fear that maybe they're a little distant, they won't really talk to you, they're kind of rude. And what do you think of when you think of someone who's spiritually cold? They're not serving the Lord. That's exactly right. A way I like to think of it, and it helps it almost become more real in my head, is if you take the description that you see in your head of someone that's cold towards you, and that person is now that way towards Christ. They're spiritually cold. They're distant. They don't want to talk. They don't want to engage. They're kind of mean, and they don't really care. Now, when you think of someone that's kind of hot, they're kind of everywhere. They're very passionate about this thing. Whatever it is, they're very passionate about it, and everyone knows it. What does someone that's spiritually hot look like? Someone that's very passionate about Christ, about getting the word out, about sharing, about seeing people come. Did you say that a very cold person is very different from a very, very hot person, right? One is necessarily probably not good, and definitely not good, and the other is where we want to be. But the church of Laodicea, they're neither hot nor cold. They haven't made up their mind. They're complacent, But worse, they're indifferent. They don't hate God, but they don't really care to see him come soon either. The most dangerous thing you can be is indifferent. Because you can be cold and you can hate God, or you can be hot and you can love God, but if you're in the middle and you're indifferent, he's going to vomit you out of his mouth. I don't know about you, but it's not necessarily something I want to experience. See, they need to make that decision. Are they going to be hot or are they going to be cold? It's time. I love the song we were listening to for meditation, Once to Every Man and Nation. It's a powerful song, beautiful song. Think about the words. Once to every man and nation comes a moment to decide. Every man and nation, tongue, tribe, people, every person is going to have to decide at some point in time whether they're going to be cold or if they're going to be hot. And it's not a choice you cannot make. Because by not making that choice to be hot, you automatically become cold. Continue reading about them. Says in verse 17, he's continuing to describe them. So he's told them that they're hot. They're not hot. They're not cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out. Because, and this is why, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now let's think back to the way that Christ introduced himself. He introduced himself as what? The faithful and true witness, right? The one who does not lie. The one who only tells the truth. Now if you're about to tell someone, hey, you're not actually hot, you're not cold, you're indifferent. You need to make this decision, but you're indifferent. Oh, and also, while you think you have everything, you really have nothing. Would you kind of need someone to hear that from someone that you know is telling the truth or someone who's not telling the truth? You'd need to know it's coming from someone telling the truth, right? Because it's not really something that you'd want to hear. In our human nature, we're kind of like, well, you're wrong, I'm right. They're not right. You see, the problem with Laodicea is they don't recognize their need because they're indifferent. They walk around thinking that they're in need of nothing, but in reality, they're like the Church of Sardis, the dead men walking. You see, when we're in the mentality of we don't need anything, becomes very dangerous, because when you don't need anything, then you don't need a Savior, and there's no point for Christ, and there's no point of the cross. Which then means that there's no point for this. Why are you sitting here? Why are we here? There's no point to it. Christ tells them that they're what? They're wretched. That word wretched, that Greek word, is only used one other time in the entire Bible. One other time. Anyone have any guess on where it is? No. I'll give you a clue. Romans. Romans chapter 7. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 7. We're in verse 24 and 25. The Romans, chapter 7, man, is actually something that is debated, whether he's Paul talking about himself or hypothetical. Let's read about it. Romans, chapter 7, starting with verse 24, which is here we see this word. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver thee from this body of death. This is what he's crying. But what is this wretched man, and who is he? If we go up to verses 18 and 19, we see what his problem is. And actually, let's start with verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not do. So that the very thing that he wants to do, he's not doing. For what I hate, I do. And that what he doesn't want to do is what he's doing. If I then do what I will not to do, so if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer what I do, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but as to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will to not do, that is what I do. So he wants to do good, but he's actually doing evil. And while he doesn't want to do evil, that's what he's doing. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who can save me? See, if you want to do something, why are you doing the opposite? It doesn't really make sense to me. If he steps to Christ, if you haven't read this book or haven't read it 100 times or you haven't memorized, I suggest reading it again. It's a powerful, beautiful book. But in Steps to Christ, page 25, she says, for an individual, there is but one answer. How many answers? One. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, the wretched man who wants to do the good, but he's actually doing the evil, and the Laodiceans, they're doing something very, very dangerous. They're not beholding the Lamb of God. And when you take your eyes off the Lamb of God, when you take your eyes off Christ and you're not spending time with him, that, my friends, is when you become indifferent. You don't care one way or the other. And when you don't care, you can't be hot and you can't be cold. The next way he describes them is miserable, right? See in Revelation 3, you're wretched, miserable. How many of you guys like to be miserable? No, right? It's not a pleasant place to be. They don't have faith. They don't have the faith to have to bring the hope. The next way that he describes them is they're poor. But they thought they were what? Thought they were rich. Maybe they were. Maybe they had the money. Maybe they didn't have any wants or needs when it came to physical and earthly things. But perhaps they were poor in something else. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews and then James. Hebrews chapter, or James, chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? This verse, what are they rich in? They're rich in faith. So if Christ is telling them that you're poor, sure, maybe they had the earthly means, but they had no faith. Which would make sense if you're indifferent. You see, what is faith? Well, faith, by definition, spiritually, is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That you believe that he says, what he says will happen. Taking God at his word, that's faith. But the Laodiceans, they don't live by the word of God. And they don't have faith that the word will do what it says. They're blind, right? And next to you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind. They're spiritually blind. They're blind to the spiritual realities of what's happening around them. They don't see it. They don't see the great controversy happening in everyday life. Do you? Do you see what's happening in the world around you? And it doesn't necessarily make you scared or nervous, but it helps you to shake and realize that it's real? Or are you becoming indifferent? The last way that he describes them is naked. They're naked. They're not converted. They're not wearing Christ's righteousness. So while they may be wearing clothes, but spiritually, they're not. You see, we are Laodiceans. And I don't say that lightly, like, oh yeah, we're the church of Laodicea, we're the last church, Jesus is coming soon, there's no more churches for us to be. No, I mean we're Laodiceans. I mean that as we sit here, and some of us have grown up Adventists, maybe you converted, maybe you're first, second, third, fourth, fifth, I don't know how many generations. But that is dangerous. Because you say, oh, I'm Adventist. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Okay. But do you really believe that he's coming soon? Or do you believe that he's coming soon as though he's been saying he's been coming soon for 2,000 years? Do you have faith? Do you trust that the Word of God is going to do what it says it's going to do? That it's going to come to pass? Do you believe that this is the church of the last days and that we really don't have time? Do you know what the Pope is planning for next year? The 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses by Luther. Do you know what he's planning? Which he's already started gathering people, today's the 22nd, he started a few days ago. The Pope is meeting with a bunch of Lutheran pastors and people that are high up in that church. The Lutheran church, which came from Luther, who was very against the Pope and against the Catholic Church, he's now meeting with them 500 years later to have a huge celebration ending the Reformation next year in honor of the 500th anniversary. Do you understand what that means? The Reformation is going to be over for everyone but this church. They're going to join back. He's been working on this for a while. They have big plans. You can read all about it. It's cool. Our church is actually planning a glow trip to Germany same time to have a huge glow marathon, glow thing. But do you realize that that's happening, or are you indifferent? Do you understand what that means? Are you seeing it? Do you have the faith? Now that we see our problem, let's find some hope, amen? Let's go back to Revelation 3. So he's told us what we are and our very state, but let's find our answer. Revelation 3, verse 18 says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This gold that is tried in fire is a purified faith. You see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. We don't have to go there right now. You see that gold is tried and refined in fire. And that's what God wants to do for our faith, to bring up the impurities, to make it strong. I mean, in the gold process, what they do is they have this big pot, and they'll heat it up. And they'll heat it up, and they'll get it extremely hot, and all the impurities will rise to the top. And the goldsmith, he'll take the purities off, and it'll continue boiling, and they'll come until finally nothing comes, and all that he can see in the gold is his reflection. And friends, that's what Christ wants to be doing for us with our faith, is refining it and bringing it so that when he looks at us, he sees himself. He wants to see himself. He wants us to buy of it. He wants us to wear his righteousness, that our righteousness, that our sinfulness won't have to be exposed, that all people will see is Christ. He wants us to have eyes out, the true discernment. And this eye salve is something we need very, very much. The true spiritual discernment, which can only come from the Holy Spirit. Which you see, is a powerful, powerful thing. And he wants us to buy of him. To buy without money and without price. Because these things are not things that we can purchase with earthly wealth. Right? Or else we'd have them. There's something that we have to have and we can only receive from Christ himself. You see, the only way to do this, to buy without money and to pay without price, is to behold him. To behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that we can be reflecting him. We know that when we behold something, we become changed, right? So if we're not beholding the Lamb of God, how are we supposed to get these things? How are we supposed to wear his righteousness? To look like him, to talk like him, to act like him? If we're not looking at him, how do we know what we're supposed to be? See, as we continue, beautiful, because he has the answers for everything. He says, Jesus says himself, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So he's saying, because I love you, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you that really, you're indifferent. You don't have faith. You're naked. You're not wearing my righteousness. And you have no idea what's actually happening. But because I love you this, I'm telling you, be zealous, repent, come, turn around. Because behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Excuse me. If you're dining with someone, are you actually with them or are you just watching them? Now, if Mr. Mole here and I were to be eating, do you like Thai food? Sure. Say we're eating some pad Thai and it's pretty good. Good. I don't know if there's good Asian food around here, but we're eating some good pad Thai. Are you guys dining with us? No. But we're dining with each other, right? My friends, Christ cannot dine with us if we're not willing to open the door and actually be face to face. There has to be that intimate daily beholding so we can become changed. He's like a coal porter. He's knocking on the door. Coal porting is something that's very dear to my heart. I've been doing it for a while. And sometimes you just gotta keep knocking. You know they're home and they're just knocking. You just gotta keep knocking. You just gotta keep knocking. And that's what he does. He never gives up. He's standing at the door, always knocking through his voice. Now, do you always hear God speaking to you very loud and clear, like a still small voice? No. But he's speaking to you every day, if you let him. He's speaking to us through his word, which he said that he is. See, to him who overcomes, in verse 21, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. If we do these things, if we buy everything from him that we need, if we buy the gold refined in fire, we buy the white robes and the eye salve, that we can have the discernment. The Spirit of God can speak to us. We get to overcome as Jesus overcame. Jesus had to wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was no walk or picnic in the garden or park. He was wrestling. He was sweating drops of blood. He had to overcome. And he gets to sit on the throne with his Father. And if we overcome, if we do these things, we get to sit with him on the throne too. See, Christ, he physically died on the cross. And he's asked us to take up our cross and walk with him too. That doesn't necessarily mean to pick up a literal cross and go hang yourself on it, which wouldn't really be possible, physically impossible. But what he's saying is die to self. You see, while Christ, yes, he physically died on the cross, he also had to die to self. Because he could have, at any point and any time, he could have said, okay, I'm done, you guys are on your own, just take me home, and tens of thousands of angels would have come and released him. But he died to self as much as he died physically. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's saying, die to self. Admit that you're indifferent, but choose not to be. Choose to be hot. Choose to follow me. Choose to be passionate. Don't be indifferent. He's saying to choose. Choose to have this faith. All you have to do is work on it. But I'm there with you. My righteousness, it's here for you. Take it. Just make the choice. And take my discernment. Take my spirit. You'll understand. But it all comes down to the choice. A simple, simple choice that will change your life in drastic ways. You see, Christ, he chose to continue to save humanity at any cost, even unto the death of the cross. And he's asking us to do the same, to choose. To choose, even unto the death of the cross as well. Because I guarantee we don't have another 172 years to be waiting. We don't. So make your choice and choose. And choose. I love our closing hymn, Watch Ye Saints, it was written. Watch Ye Saints was actually written as they were watching on the rock. They were waiting and watching, and it was written for it to be sung. Watch Ye Saints. Your Lord is coming. The point was they wanted the people around to be hearing. And they wanted Jesus to hear the song, Watch Ye Saints, as he was breaking through Orion's belt, to know that his people had made that choice. To know that his people were watching. So as we sing 598, Watch Ye Saints, let's really make it so the people around us can hear too. The people around us can know that we've made that choice and that Christ is coming soon.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.